come to serve with them. Brother John Milton, may the Lord bless you, John.
Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 12. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Notice those words. Who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life? Now to chapter 9. Chapter 9. Verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. In verse 9, the words live joyfully simply means enjoy life, see life, with the wife whom thou lovest, notice carefully, all the days of thy life, further down, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we remember the scripture, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We thank thee not only for the preciousness of the noonday sun to be found in the New Testament, but all the glimmerings and shadows that thou hast shown us of thy truth and of thy Son in the old. Let us know these portions that we have read together this morning. Let us know just what they mean for us today, how they apply to us. We pray that thy Spirit shall give us wisdom, that these things which were written aforetime for our comfort and for our learning might give us hope. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I hope that all of you read biographies and autobiographies, not only those about Christians, but also the biographies of other men and women that not only are not Christians, but sometimes are enemies of the Church of Jesus Christ. You'll be amazed how much God can take from the lives of these that know not Christ and instruct you with them. This is what I mean. In God's Word, you not only find histories of men like Joseph and David and Moses and Daniel, who were fine men of God, but you also find biographies and statements of the wicked kings of Israel that worship idols. Now why would God insert these biographies of these men that know nothing about the God of heaven if he did not intend us to learn from not only the lives of the good, but the lives of the evil? And Christians make a mistake only when they dwell on the lives of good men. I've been caused to rejoice many times because of what was missing in the life of an unsaved person than I did from what was present in the life of a child of God. We take for granted all of these blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we say, thank God for that. Until I read the life of a man that is without God, without hope in the world, whose heart is continually filled with sorrow, with apprehension. He knows not what is going to come upon him. he is without hope and without God in the world. And then I think of my portion in Jesus Christ, and I say, praise God for all that is mine in the Lord. Sometimes, because of the lives of the unsaved and their emptiness, we Christians are made to appreciate our lives and all that is ours in Christ the more. And because of that, let us read from books not only like those written by the Apostle Paul, the certainties of the New Testament, but also the searchings of the Old Testament. Let us profit by the mistakes of men of God and of those who are not men of God. Now, if this book were written by Solomon, there is much to learn from it, because Solomon was entirely different from most of God's children. All of you who are Christians who have never taken a drink will say to the unsaved man, there is nothing to getting drunk. But how do you know you've never been drunk? You condemn all of these sins, and you say, pitiful, pitiful, when they indulge in these sins, and you say, how could they ever get any pleasure from these things? And you've never tried those sins, and therefore you cannot honestly judge them and ask the question, how can they get any pleasure from these sins? But Solomon could. Solomon was a man who sought, and when you get home, please read through this book of Ecclesiastes, only 12 chapters. He sought not only to find out what was good by doing good, but he saw what men and women were doing under the sun, things they were doing that were evil, and he said, I'm going to try them to see if perhaps they have something in life that is better than I, David's son, something that I have in life. Perhaps they have something that's better. And he went to the wine. He not only looked upon them that got drunk, but he said, I'm going to try it, and I'm going to see if wine can cause man to have the greatest joy in life. And I need not tell you that he also experimented with women. He had close to 1,000 wives, showing that one after another disappointed him, and he finally found out to completion that there is no satisfaction in woman apart from God. But let us not be Christians who look upon the unsaved man and condemn him in the things that he loves when we have not as yet tried the sins that he's indulged in. Many can speak from first-hand experience. Peter could do that. He was an ignorant and an unlearned fisherman. He was one who knew how to curse, to use oaths. He was one that had been a sailor. He knew about the hardened way of life. But the Apostle Paul was one who was entirely different. And therefore the Apostle could say, on the authority from what others have taught me, I see that there is no future, there is no good in drunkenness. And so what we have in the book of Ecclesiastes are the discoveries, the findings of a man that has entered into every realm of life to find out what is good for man under the sun. And I thank God for the conclusions that the Spirit has had recorded for us, because this man has searched and sought out what is best for me. And therefore, I don't have to get drunk to find out if that's good. And I don't have to go out and carouse to find out if that is the best thing in life for men or women. Why? Because I am able to profit by this man's experience. And that is why God has this in his word. When we read about Solomon drinking wine and indulging his heart in everything that he thought was good, if he thought that building a house would bring him pleasure, then he built a house. If he thought that buying slaves would give him pleasure, then he bought slaves. If he thought that buying horses, importing them from Egypt, would give him pleasure, even though God told him not to, Solomon went out and bought those horses. And therefore, Solomon is able to give us a true estimate as to whether this is good and will bring lasting happiness, or whether the thing that is traditionally taught as being good shall bring eternal happiness. We are going to consider his conclusions from this book that we've read this morning. He tells us just a few simple things. He tells us after a lifetime of searching, and by all means, profit by his searching. He tells us this. He says, rejoice, enjoy life. And some Christians have never made that discovery. Strange. But what he says, enjoy life, is a teaching not only from the Old Testament, but it's also a teaching from the New Testament. But from the looks of some Christians and from the lives that they live, you would think that they were strangers to the Word of God. They are still searching. They have been taught as children, perhaps, in their unsaved days, that certain things were good and certain things were bad. And because of that, many things that legitimately could come into their lives, they are keeping them out, and they look upon them with fear and apprehension, not because they personally have searched out and found whether they are good or bad, but they heard somewhere as a child that you should not do this, that this thing is sinful. And that is one of the worst things that can happen in the life of a Christian. What we have to do is to experience from God's Word whether these things are good or bad. And Solomon has come to this conclusion. And even though the discoveries are simply from a man looking upon things under the sun, take all of his discoveries and embrace them and claim them as your own unless they contradict teachings in the New Testament. This is what Solomon said. He looked upon the brevity of life and he saw men and women suffering. And he said, you enjoy every moment of life that you can. That was his first exhortation. Enjoy life. And some Christians have never learned to enjoy life. The second thing was this. He said, enjoy life with the wife whom thou lovest. That's the second thing. Don't enjoy life by yourself, but enjoy life with others. He saw that this was not a world of individualism, that there must be compromises in life, that things are more beautiful when we share them with our brothers and sisters, with our children, with our wives. I've enjoyed some things in life far more because I could look into the face of a congenial friend and we mutually could enjoy these things. He says, enjoy life with others. And in chapter 9, it's primarily the wife of his youth. And he says this, enjoy life with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. Now, we Christians have missed this entirely. We Christians think that times of rejoicing come on special occasions. We look forward to times of vacation, don't we? Why? We are looking forward to a good time at a certain season of the year. But Solomon said, that's wrong. Don't look for enjoyment in life only at special occasions, only one or two days or weeks or months of the year. But he said, enjoy life all the days of thy life. And having considered everything, he thinks upon it a moment and he says, for this is thy portion in life. This is from the hand of God. And so Solomon's philosophy of life was this, rejoice and see life. Now think a moment. Could it be that these things, rather than telling us to deny ourselves, rather than fasting, Solomon is telling us about feasting, these things sound too good to be true. And when we Christians find anything like this in the Word of God, we are rather skeptical about it, because inwardly there is something that feels rather guilty if we have homes in which to live, if we have food, if we have a little money left over after we pay all our bills. We have a guilty feeling in our heart. But let's think back before sin entered into the world. And let's see whether God, before sin came into the world, intended man to live a life as we think we should live it today. Did God keep upon man in the Garden of Eden labor and toil and sweat? You say no. God's original intention was not that for man. Well then, God's mind for man in his sinless state was not the sweat of the face. That came later. But it was a garden. Now a garden certainly doesn't speak of that which is fasting and which is self-denial. And not only so, but God did not want man by himself to be a hermit and an individual. He said it's not good that man should be alone. And therefore God made him and helped me. And Solomon has seen this. And he has seen that it's not good for man to dwell alone. And so he looks upon the wife that God has taken from his side. And he says this to him, rejoice with that wife all the days of thy life. For this is thy portion in life. It was God's original intention for man to enjoy life. And someone is smiling and saying, yes, but what about Genesis 3, when God cast man out of the garden? He said that he would earn his bread, eat it, by the sweat of his face. That's quite true. God caused thorns and thistles to grow. But it does not mean because a curse is pronounced upon man that man is to revel in it, that he's to go out and throw other thorns and thistles in his garden. It doesn't mean that when there's a shade tree under which he can work legitimately, that he's to go out and stand in the broiling sun. It doesn't mean that when there is a cotton garment that feels soft against his body, that he has to go, as John the Baptist, and get a leathern girdle and a camel's hair garment that will scratch and irritate you and put it upon him. Why, that is asceticism. And that is not what God is teaching. It was neither God's original intention for man to be miserable and to eat his bread by the sweat of his face. And not only so, it's not God's intention now, because it says this in the New Testament, Paul writing to Timothy, that those that are rich, they are not to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but set their hope upon God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now that's strange, isn't it? You who would condemn me for mentioning such things, and yet, the apostle writing to Timothy says that God gives us richly, not in a niggardly way, he gives us richly all things to enjoy. When is the last time you rejoiced in something that God gave you? We sit down to a meal and we are giving and we are saving and we eat it with bitterness in our heart, with no rejoicing, and you are violating something that God never intended for you to do. God intended you to rejoice when you sat down to a good meal. He gave you richly all things to enjoy. And this is in the physical realm. He tells us in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. That's in the spiritual realm. But we Christians have failed to rejoice in the temporal realm. We don't understand about Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. You say, that's right, that's right. But it says, who healeth all thy diseases. And that is physical. He speaks about your youth being renewed like the eagles. He speaketh about heaping good things upon your soul. And when God, for sinful man, wanted to rejoice his heart, he took them as slaves out of Egypt. And he said, I'm taking you to a wonderful land, a land that has mountains that are filled with iron, a land that flows with milk and honey, a land that is continually under mine eye's scrutiny. What is God doing? He is not only telling Israel about spiritual things, but he is also telling Israel about temporal things. And why is it that you think God created all the fruit trees that are in the world? It says that God planted in that garden every tree that is pleasant to the eye and that is good to the taste. But we Christians have failed to look upon God's creation with our eyes and enjoy the beauty of it. And God wants us to enjoy not only the spiritual beauties that are in Christ, but he wants us to enjoy the creation that Jesus Christ brought into existence. And he wants us to look upon the very things that Jesus Christ has made. And he wants us to look at them and see the artistry of our Savior. Why, God says through his Son, consider the lilies of the field. When did you last consider them? He says, consider the fowls of the air. When did you last consider them? Do you realize that God knows the stars by name? When did you last look up into the heavens that Jesus Christ created and fall upon your knees and worship Jesus Christ as the one that was able to bring this universe into being? God intends us to have our eyes not only to behold spiritual things, but also to behold temporal things. God gave you the eyes of your heart for spiritual things. God gave you physical eyes to behold physical things, and God expects us to rejoice in his creation. And most of us have failed to live up to that expectation of God. We are going through life in a miserable manner, not getting pleasure out of life, because we think that it's the thing that we should do as Christians, and nothing could be further from the truth. Let me give you an example of a person that could legitimately be enjoying things, and yet his conscience is tender and weak. And because of these things, he's denying himself and perhaps going around very proud. Look at all of those Christians indulging in those carnal things. They are not carnal things because God has given us them richly, all things to enjoy. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, here is a man that's sitting down to a table. He's ready to eat a wonderful meal of meat with all the trimmings. And this brother with a tender conscience comes up and says, wait a minute. That meat's been sacrificed to idols. You've got no right to eat that. I would never eat that meat. And here is this man, and the Apostle Paul knows perfectly well that he's permitted to eat that meat. But here is another man that doesn't have that knowledge. And because of that, he is refraining from something that God says is perfectly permissible for him to enjoy. And therefore, what happens? Something that he could be enjoying, and perhaps he's lusting after, and yet for some pleasure that he gets out of the flesh denying itself, he says, oh no, I never eat meat. And perhaps some people the same way today are vegetarians, and perhaps some people today don't eat pork. But it says that every creature of God is good. And don't say that we can't eat pork because of the teachings of the Word of God. It says in Mark chapter 7 in the original that when Jesus Christ said, not that which entereth into a man defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the man. And as a footnote, we find this. He made this statement, purging all meat. And it says that every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused. And what we Christians do is to go through life because we have not searched as Solomon did. And we have not come to any conclusions. And we go through life wanting things, but we're afraid that perhaps they might be wrong. God has the answer in his word. Let us go and find out what is permitted in the scripture. And let us not condemn those that are enjoying those things. Like that man, they would come up and say, you shouldn't be eating that meat. Not according to God's word, but according to that man's weak conscience. God tells us in his word that we are to enjoy life. Jesus Christ did. When the Lord Jesus was invited to a feast like unto Simon's house, he would go and enjoy everything that Simon placed upon him. Because God has not made us all like John the Baptist. We are not all to eat locusts and wild honey, and we are not all to dwell in the farther parts of the desert. These are special things for special individuals. All of us are not to be eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. All of us are not to practice celibacy. The Lord Jesus said there are three types. There are some that were born eunuchs. There were some that were made eunuchs by man. And there were some that became eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says, it is a sin if you cannot contain yourself to be a single man. Why do we look at one person and try to pattern ourselves after that person when God says, that is not you. You are not to be that individual. And celibacy might be good for the Apostle Paul, but it might not be good for you. And God said, you are violating a principle that he set forth, a principle of nature, a law of nature. And many times we are to look upon them and see. The Lord Jesus said, you can read the face of the heavens. Why cannot you understand the signs of the time? And God wants us to enjoy life only with these three conditions. If it breaks fellowship with God, we are not to enjoy it. If it causes our brother or sister to stumble, we are not to enjoy it. Remember that. Here is the Apostle Paul sitting down to a meal. He's ready to eat this meat that's sacrificed to an idol. And this brother with a weak conscience comes over and says, you're not going to eat that meat, are you? And the Apostle Paul pushes it away and says, I shall never eat that meat because it causes my brother to stumble. As long as the earth standeth, I'll not eat meat. But understand this. He's not refraining from it because it is illegitimate. He is refraining from it because here is a babe in Christ. And what is troubling the Church of Jesus Christ today is that these babes in Christ with the weak consciences are imposing their weaknesses upon a man like the Apostle Paul, who knows that it's perfectly in order, not only in order, but God has created all of these things to be enjoyed. And this weak man is imposing his weakness upon us. And therefore, Christians are going through life denying themselves of things that God intends to be received and to be enjoyed, and they're boasting in these things. And this weak man is saying, oh yes, there'll be no meat in the meeting in Durham as long as I am around. Because if I have a conscience that's troubled, and I tell you about it, you are not to eat meat as long as the earth standeth. When a man starts talking that way, I know it's not a weak conscience. I know it's a stubborn will. Therefore, I'm going to start eating meat. When a man legitimately and honestly has a weak conscience, if a Jew came to my home, I wouldn't insult the man by serving him pork, an Orthodox Jew. And if a Christian came to my home that ate herbs and I knew it, I would not insult that man. I would not violate a principle of etiquette because of a Christian brother in Christ. I would not do that. But I'm not refraining from those things because they are not permitted. God says, enjoy life. And he wants you to enjoy life with your wife. Do you understand that, man? This is something that we men oftentimes fail to remember. God tells us to enjoy life with our wives. Now, many of us enjoy our wives when they cook us a good meal, when they clean the house, when they made something special for us, when we come home and they've got that cake that we like to eat, we enjoy our wives. But that's not what it says. It says, enjoy life, and I suppose I'll have to bring my wife some candy after this. Enjoy life with the wife whom thou lovest. And therefore, we're not to marry a woman to enjoy her. We are to marry a woman to enjoy life with her. And we husbands have failed to understand. Why is it that men look forward to nights out? They're enjoying life away from their wives. Why is it that they're looking forward to good times when they can call over a babysitter and they can get away from their children? Something is wrong. This is not God's original intention. He says, enjoy life with the wife whom thou lovest. What is God telling us? God is telling us that there is happiness in the family association. And we think of supreme happiness when we get away from family responsibilities. But God is telling us that true happiness is to be found in the home, not outside of it. And television and false teaching has brought this thought upon man. But the true happiness is found in the home and with the children, if it's inspired by God's Spirit. And therefore, let us not look forward to special occasions, but let us enjoy the small things of life. Because God says, this is thy portion. Do you understand that? If someone calls you over the telephone and says, this is the Quizzo program. If you can give me the answer to this, you'll get $50,000. And somewhere from the back of your mind comes the answer, and you've won $50,000. That to you is the epitome of happiness. You've suddenly entered into joy. Something like that will never happen to you. If it does, it will indeed be a miracle. But you are geared to the thought that that is happiness. Winning a quiz program. You've dropped a coupon in a box and they pull out your name and you win a prize. That is happiness. God says that is not happiness. God said, rejoice with the wife whom thou lovest, for this is thy portion. This is thy portion. If my wife and family and my little surroundings are to bring happiness into my life, if that is my portion, then I'm not to expect happiness to come from an outside source. I'm to understand that my happiness is within this little world in which I live. And we Christians have failed to understand that, and we keep looking to regions beyond. We keep looking elsewhere for happiness. And God said, I intend you to have it in your home, with your wife, with your children, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't look for something special and miraculous to happen, but your portion is the little things of life. I remember a minister that was invited out once to this very poor family. He was to eat lunch and he was to eat dinner with them, or as we Southerners would say, dinner and supper. And this is what they had for dinner. They sat down and there was one meal, one dish, a dish of potatoes, boiled potatoes, that was all. No bread, no butter, that was all. And if that man was waiting for something to come afterwards, he was waiting in vain. That's all there was. And some of us Christians spend our entire life looking to the future. We want something to come into our lives to bring us happiness. We're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, and we say, nothing ever came into my life to give me true joy. And God said, why did you expect it to come? I told you that this is thy portion in life. You are to get happiness from these little things, not a $50,000 prize that comes, but a $5 a week raise. When a new child comes into the family, when your little boy or girl is able to memorize a Bible verse, when you see that child, rather than going to some pleasure of the world, coming to church, that is to cause your heart to rejoice. And don't look with regret upon life and the things that you've lost, because God has told us in his word, this is thy portion. And enjoy life every day of the year. God tells us that we are to rejoice with them all the days of our life. Let us practice getting little happinesses out of life. That is the thing. And sometimes that which brings happiness to you will not bring happiness to me. Some people have much wealth, but they're miserable. Do you remember that rich young ruler? The Lord Jesus said, sell what you have. Follow the poor. Give to the poor. Follow me. And that young man kept his riches, but he did not get true joy out of life. Understand that. He had his riches, but he had misery. Other people get joy in giving to others. If you do, by all means, give. If you get pleasure by serving God completely, then God has given you that gift to serve him by yourself without an helpmeet. Find out what brings you the greatest amount of joy in life, and by all means try to find Galatians 2:20 in your searching. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I allow live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Some of us can find supreme joy in these spiritual associations. But while doing all these spiritual things, let us not forget that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Enjoy life. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we pray that we shall not be guilty of that sin that now thus say shall come upon the earth as it was in the days of Noah, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Our Father, that we might not be guilty of that sin, but that we might, with thy Son, as on the road to Emmaus, have him to break bread and feed us. And as we take the good things that thy hand hath created, let us marvel at thy son's ability.